All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. Glad to be here with you again this morning. Your blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. We just ask your blessing upon us as we meet together. Lord, we just ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Father, as we open your word. Thank you again for all that you do for us. Help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3. Verse 13. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right, I want to just appreciate these words of wisdom that I don't know how many times I've said, but these smaller books that in the back, James, John, and Jude, are people, they're just small bits of pieces of people who actually walked with Jesus. They learned from him, they heard from him, and the things that they have to say are, in my opinion, some of the most important things in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of good things other places, but these are men who actually walked with the Lord. And they're not just sharing history of things that happened, but they're giving accounts and giving of things of how things were lived out. I just appreciated the songs this morning and the desire to walk closer with the Lord. As we think of those things, and the song we sang was, I'm earnestly longing, that instill a desire to walk with the Lord. And these smaller books that we preach from and talk about quite a bit are men who actually did that. And I just appreciate the wisdom that there is in them and the insight that they give us. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Just questioning out. And then it says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You know, a lot of times we think of somebody that's wise or somebody that's smart, they're always right on top of everything and they're right out front doing everything. But it said, let him show it with the gentleness of wisdom. Sometimes the wise person is the one who doesn't say much all the time, but when he does speak, it's something worth listening to. Don't have to be out, you know, we see people that just have to make a lot of noise and they try to get attention to themselves, and usually the more someone does that, the less you want to listen to them. You just see someone out front like that just always trying to draw attention, and then they say something just completely foolish. It's just that's an example of that. Just the wise person can do it in the gentleness of wisdom. And it says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. I want to look at this. If you have bitter jealousy, and I think there's some kind of, in a lot of the translations, this says envy instead of jealousy. And what I wanted to talk about this morning mainly is the difference between jealousy and envy, bring that out. But what I want to really talk about is envy. And it's one of the hidden sins. It's one that people can hide in their heart and nobody really sees. It's often listed in the list, you know, that says the adulterers and fornicators and all of those things that we can see and we know what that is, but envy is always tucked in there. It's always there, but we don't pay much attention to it. But it's always one of those that is so destructive. But even then, even in its with its destructive power, we don't even see it. We don't notice that's the heart of what it was. We just see its destruction, but we don't realize that it's the seething poison. And it's probably one of the most deadly sins in the world that there is. And the reason is because it's so undetectable in a lot of people. But it's what moves the world today, the day we live in. I mean, we see it all around us. People who are full of envy, we don't even recognize it, but we see the fruit of it. We see people angry and bitter because they don't have it as good as someone else. Or because someone else is prospering and they're not. And so envy takes over. And then we have people that go around the world just stirring up people that are envious. That's one of the things that people are able to do. They're able to sense that envy in someone else and to stir that envy up and to fan the flames to that envy. And it just grows and grows and grows. That's people are able to get huge movements going today just because they know how to tap into the power of envy. They begin to see, oh, look at those people over there. They're really rich. And look how you're oppressed and you're poor. And so they just take that envy and they just turn up the gas on it. And it just grows and grows and grows. And that person becomes bitter and envious of somebody else. The difference between jealousy and envy. The Bible says our God is a jealous God. Not an envious God. You know, jealousy is not envy. And that's where I don't really appreciate the translation here, of putting jealousy here. Because jealousy is a justice. There's a reason. There's a just reason behind jealousy. God is jealous because He deserves our worship and our praise. And so it's jealousy that He has. It's not envious of us. He's jealous because He deserves our praise and our love and our adoration. And when we give it somewhere else, He has every right in the world to feel this emotion called jealousy. A husband over his wife. It is just if his wife is not doing what she's supposed to, or running around on him or something. He has every right. It's just that he feels that jealousy about his wife because it is his. She's his. She belongs to him. And so it's not just some emotion that has no basis to it at all. It's an emotion that jealousy has a righteous judgment about it. Now, you wouldn't want to act on all of these things. You wouldn't follow it to the point of carrying out some bad thing. But it is an emotion that is perfectly just for us to have whenever something belongs to us. And it's taken. And it's all right to have that twinge of jealousy. It's not an evil thing. And I think people get the two confused. They say, oh, he's just jealous. Whenever someone says he's just jealous, he's actually saying he's just envious. If someone's jealous because someone's taken his wife, and he's jealous at that person because he's taken his wife, she belongs to him, or taken a possession, that's jealousy. But whenever the term, like they say, they use, he's just jealous, most of the time, it's a baseless right towards something that doesn't belong to you. That's envious. So the term, he's just envious, would be a more apt description of that. I think people think, well, God is jealous. I've heard people say that. Well, God is jealous. Like they're trying to make jealousy a sin. He's not envious. And that's the sin. A lot of times people take this enviousness and they fan it into flame and they say, all right, it's all right for the people to rise up and take away something that belongs to someone else because they're envious. And so that it takes on a righteous indignation that they have a just cause to make all things equal. And that's envy. And that's not right at all. What Brother Floyd read this morning to us about the man who had 10 talents, and the man who had 5 talents, and the man who got 1. You know, sometimes the man who had 5 could think, I should have got 10. He was given 5. But he thinks, I should have got 10. And so he can follow that line of thought until it becomes envy. And he begins to hate that person that got 10 because he only got 5. What envy does is not just that emotion, but what happens is envy is something that you think that person doesn't deserve what he's got. And so the way envy is satisfied is you don't even care if you get what he's got. You just want his to be taken away. You want him to be brought down a notch. You don't even have to gain from it. That's the ugliness of envy. It doesn't even gain you anything. All it does is you want him taken down a notch. You'd like to see him, just everything he has, taken away. That's envy. That's the ugliness of envy. So this man with 10 talents, and one man with 5 talents, they both took what they had and went out and used it and gained for themselves. One had 10. He went out and gained 10. He was probably had the ability to gain 10. So God gave him 10. The person with 5 had the ability to gain 5. So God gave him 5 and he went out and did it. The person with 1 was probably pretty lazy in the first place. And the 1 that he was given was just God in an act of good faith just trying to help him out all he could, knowing full well he didn't deserve any of it and wouldn't do anything with it anyway. So he gave him the 1 just as a token, because he wasn't very ambitious. He wasn't going to do it. He wasn't going to take care of what he had, but God gave it to him. And what did he do with it? He went and hid it. There's a reason he only got 1 talent. You know, sometimes there's some of us that get 1 talent because that's all we're really capable of. And if we take that talent and we're only capable of 1 talent and we don't have a bunch of envy and jealousy in our heart, envy, I'm using the word. If we have a bunch of envy in our heart and we take our 1 talent and boy, we're so envious, I'm just going to hide it instead of taking out and using it. But then you have the person who with no envy is only capable of 1 talent. And he just takes it and he uses it and he produces 1 more talent out of that talent. He's used it effectively. A lot of times this envy, you know, we think about it with possessions. But envy can take on a whole bunch of different hats or different costumes. And I think the one the Bible's talking about here is the religious envy. You know, the boys talked about sports. And you know, some people can just run and jump and do everything in excellence. And then some people can't. And we've seen this, you know, in history. I remember there was a skating competition that was a big deal in my age, and they were at the Olympics, and these two girls were competing for the championship, and there was just a fierce competition, and everybody was watching this competition. Well, one of them was envious, even though they had almost equal talents, and so she hired someone to go hit the other, to find this other girl sometime and hit her leg. And it damaged her legs where she couldn't compete. Well, there was a big scandal that got all found out. But instead of allowing someone to be better than you, you'd just assume they couldn't even compete at all. That's envy. That's the ugly, ugly thing about envy. You know, sometimes people can do better than we. And so we've got to tear them down because they do things better than we do. Envy. We just can't stand it that someone gets ahead of us. And in our mind, we would just wish they'd get their comeuppance. You know what that is? That's envy. And it's ugly. And it's just like this example that I talked about, these girls competing. Instead of being able to allow that person to be better than you, we've got to hurt them and take them completely out of the picture where they can't have nothing. That's the ugliness of envy. Again, this context that he's talking about is spiritual envy, religious envy. And I think it's one of the things that, you know, we wonder sometimes why, you know, someone that's just trying to do the best that they can, but they're hated by everyone else. They don't hurt anybody. They try to do good. And every time you turn around, they're being despised and talked about and hated. I think that's what Jesus, the Pharisees, were facing whenever Jesus was walking the earth. They had all the titles. They had all the power. They had everything they needed. And Jesus came along and people loved him. And he helped people and he healed people. And they saw that he had something they didn't. What was their answer? Was their answer to aspire to something that he had? To rise up? No. Their answer was, we've got to get rid of him. You see what envy does? Instead of being able to aspire to what they are, instead of desiring to encourage and inspire and grow with, we've got to get rid of them. We've got to despise them. We've got to hate them. We've got to do something. That's what envy does. You know, if a person with no freedom, you know, like in a monarchy or something, there's someone that is a king. The poor people usually don't despise him because he's the king. There wasn't anything they could do about it. He was just the king. So we accept that. They're better than we are. And so in a society that's all you've ever known, that's just in India, they have the different caste systems. And one caste is another. You just accept the fact that they're in a different caste than I am. They're in a higher level or higher plane, so we just leave it alone. But in a free situation, in a free country, where anybody can aspire to whatever they want to aspire to, someone that aspires to that, and then the person that doesn't, the only reason they don't aspire is because they're too lazy, or they're too unwilling, or they don't want to pay the price. So they begin to despise that person. And the reason they despise it so much is because They could have done the same thing if they would have wanted to, but they didn't. And so often that envy turns into a self-loathing. And the reason is not because they've done so well, it's because I didn't. Because I wouldn't. And so we begin to hate ourselves. Because it was in my power to do it. And so we begin to hate ourselves. And so that envy followed out. That envy begins to turn into a self-loathing and self-depreciating. And we see that all around us. People who should have everything in the world, every opportunity in the world to do whatever they want, and they begin to degrade themselves and pointing at the others enviously. And they hate themselves because they're too lazy to do anything about it themselves. In churches, someone that is trying to follow the Lord is able maybe to talk to people about it. People who could join in and be helpful. Instead of that, it begins to turn to envy. They begin to hate the person that they could be friends with, could aspire to. I think that's why there's so many denominations. Why so few people can actually work together is because instead of working together, they become envious of what someone else is doing, or what this church is doing, or that church is doing. And it becomes this competition, this ugly competition, that I would just as soon take a stick and break their leg so they couldn't compete with me instead of working together and loving one another. That's envy. It's not jealousy. Jealousy is a deserved. It's a just. There's a reason for it. Someone's taken what you have, and you're jealous over your possession. But being envious is, you could probably do exactly what that other person is doing. You could probably work with that person. You could probably get along with that person. You could probably have fellowship with that person, but there's one thing standing in the way. You're envious of that person. So your love turns to jealousy, enviousness. Your love turns to anger, bitterness. But if you have bitter envy, I'm going to put it there. If you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, see how they go together? Selfish ambition in your heart. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Your desire for being closer to God is nothing but a wicked, selfish ambition that's full of envy. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. You know, we can tear someone down and it sounds so wise, but that's not what comes down from above. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, for evil, demonic. But you know, it looks so holy sometimes. We see the Pharisees and we can look back and we can just see how wicked they were. But at the time, most people thought they were really righteous, religious people. And it looked so holy what they were doing, trying to keep everything pure and just so. But it was just envy. It says, for where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Everything that we do is guided by something. It's either by love, loving our neighbor, choosing to draw nearer to God, earnestly longing to be more like Jesus, to be more like God, or it's tainted with some kind of selfish, envious ambition. You know, it's hard to see because it looks like they're trying to excel. They're really trying to apply themselves, saying the same things, doing the same things, living the same way. But at the heart of it, a lot of times, there's just envious, selfish ambition that's behind it, instead of a real desire just to draw near to God and let someone beat you once in a while. Let someone come ahead of you. Let someone go beyond you. And a lot of times as teachers begin to be envious of their students. They don't want them to go past them. They don't want them to go farther than them because they want to be the teacher, the one excelling. But a true teacher longs to be a stepping stone for someone just to take what they've been given and to rise above. And that's truly the way it ought to be. You parents, you don't want your children just to obtain where you're at. You want them to go past where you're at. And whatever they do, you want them to excel. That's the way any teacher ought to be. They don't want to be the end-all, be-all. They want to be a stepping stone for someone to go past them. But envy, even of children, even of students, usually tries to disable anyone going any further than you. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I have a dear friend that some of you have met when she visited. She was a missionary in China for 22 years. She entered into Youth with a Mission, YWAM, when she was 19, and did 2 years of training and was sent to China. Part of that training was a book that she shared with me on women in the ministry. And there was such jealousy in the hearts of some Christian women. They said that, you know, the New Testament sets up roles where men are to determine doctrine and teach that doctrine over the whole congregation, while women are not. Those women are to teach in the home or individually. And these women in ministry in YWAM, the leaders, they were jealous. They said, they wrote in this book that a pastor is a position of privilege and it's something to be looked up to. And they're denying, you know, to deny women to be the pastor over the whole congregation is to say that they make it mean. They add meaning that's not there. They say that's saying women aren't good enough. That women aren't good enough to do that job. They're not capable of that. And that this is men holding us down. And this is men trying to harm us. And through their envy of that position, they can't just see that God's assigned a task here and a task here, and each can be happy in their task. They developed whole doctrines based on envy. That in Christianity, men are trying to hold women down, and we must go around the world and teach that women are as good as men, that women need to be pastors. Women are not to submit to men, because that's a badness, that's the wickedness of men trying to hold women down. And that got in the way of my friendship with Janet so much. And as we talked about these things, and she started to see some light in these areas, and went back and reviewed that old literature with me, it was YWAM taught her to hate men, to fear men, all in envy. And there's 10,000 missionaries in YWAM around the world, full of envy in their heart, teaching the roles that Jesus set up are wicked because they have doctrines based on envy. Mm-hmm. And it's so poisonous. And envy really is a poisonous thing. Mm-hmm. And it, as you said, it can be hard to detect.
Anyone else?
I appreciated or it occurred to me anyway, that in verse 17 where it says that the wisdom from above is first pure. And I used to really think about that as being when church has to be pure, doctrine has to be pure first before we can do any agreements with anyone else, you know. And I began to wonder about that interpretation of that verse in the last few years. And I see it now more in the context of the purity being freedom of envy and of the heart. That's the purity it's talking about, not the righteous doctrinal purity of getting everything in line. It's talking about pure within ourselves, freeing ourselves from being free from the willingness to put someone else down so that we might rise. Mm-hmm. I mean, if that's not in order first, the rest of it is false. And that's what it's talking about. That's the wisdom is pure. And then it's peaceful and general and reasonable. And full of mercy and fruits, and that's the reason it can be.
Mm-hmm.
We were at a goat show yesterday in the O show, and I was noticing that a lot of times when the judge would place, you know, the first, second, and third place goats, generally the people they got placed in, the positions they got placed in, would congratulate the person in front of them. Or give some kind of a nod. Whenever the judge would put one in front of the other, whatever, they should shuffle them around to, you know, to best to on down the line. And whoever would get stuck behind somebody else usually would give kind of like a nod of acknowledgement to either the judge or even shake the hand of the person in front of them because they were acknowledging and accepting the fact of looking at. They realized that the goat they had wasn't as good as the goat in front of them, and they were just kind of commending the person in front of them for having a better goat than them. And it's just kind of shows you that the real reason they were there wasn't just to win a contest. It was to actually find out, you know, what quality of animal they had so they can improve their herd. And they just have a love and appreciation for the animals and want to see, you know, what qualities are good qualities in an animal. Well, there's another man there that stopped me on my way out, and he said, I'm never coming back to this show again. And I said, well, the way I look at it, and I told him, we just want to know actually what quality of animals we actually own. I said, if we have a goat that belongs to the end, and he puts us up front, that doesn't, I said I wouldn't come back either. I said I want to know really exactly, you know, if we have a decent animal or one that's at the bottom of the barrel. And he came up with another reason they're not. Well, there was three judges, and you had to and you went to three different. You showed your goat, whatever goat you had, you showed it three times to three different judges in the morning. And neither one of the judges knew what the others had placed your you're good at. So if you ended up at the very end three times in a row, good chances are things weren't turning out too well with the way you were raising your animal, or with every animal you picked out and thought it was a good one. And it should have been an educational experience, or at least give you an idea. But I just thought it was interesting, the two attitudes. You see some people that were there to learn something, then appreciated, you know, what the judges would call out, and then another person that just wouldn't even come back again. He wasn't going to show up with that show.
I was thinking how easily envy can look righteous. You know, like Aaron was talking about the cause for the women, to some people could look really righteous. And then even with ourselves, that we may feel envious and feel victimized and turn that into a righteous pursuit.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing I thought of too is that one of the first things I think we tend to do is set our brother at naught. Not necessarily try to destroy or tear down, but just put a little distance. You know, that envy can do that. We can do that. You know, just that may be a first step down the road of a destructive fellowship between two brethren.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, Lord bless y'all. We'll meet back at 6:00 this evening. God bless you.
This week's assignment was to get a verse about a verse that compares the Christian life to a competitive sport, and then talk about the setbacks that it talks about in the verse. And here, Hebrews 12:1. Says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It talks about sin is really easy. It's hard to get out of, hard to stay out of. It's really easy to get entangled in the net. And the devil is another place. It says the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour.
I got Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so one of the things that says we need to do is run with endurance. It's not really the ones who start out strong and fast who will finish the race, but it's those who are calm and steady all the way to the end who will win. And then some of the hindrances it mentions is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And I think that means that we need to let go of any worldly thing that we value so much that it might hinder us in following Christ, and whether it's love for riches or any other worldly thing.
I got 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And it's saying that if we want to compete for the prize, if we want to be a Christian, we should be temperate in all things, and we should discipline our bodies and bring them into subjection. And I was thinking, if we indulge ourselves in the things of the world and just go off after everything our heart desires, then it's not a very good witness for those around us. And I think it chokes out our love for God.
I got here in 1 Corinthians 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in a game experiences self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an imperishable. Therefore run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so we can just run this race of life, and we can just kind of get caught up in what we want to do, or just for our own interest, or we can run to win, and so that at the end of this life we won't be disqualified, but we can gain the prize.
I got Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And to excel in the competition, we need to run with endurance. And the hindrances is all the sin that so easily entangles us. I guess I kind of ended up getting the same thing as Jaden and Arthur. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And so we need to, yeah, like he says, self-control there. And then at the end he says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Instead of like following what our body feels like doing or all the time, that's a wrong path to go down. We need to take control and be in control. If we just feel like we're tired or we feel like being lazy for some reason, can't do that. You gotta take control of your body and, you know, just learn to use it as a slave. And that doesn't mean using your body like a slave, doesn't mean like being real hard on your body. We need to take care of our body, but just make sure you're in control and do what you need to do.
In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul talks about an athlete preparing for competition. We are to prepare our mind to live what we preach others.
I got Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I like how it says laying aside the sin and focusing on Jesus, the author. Just gives a good example.
Greetings and good morning to each and every one. It's a blessing to be alive and here again, be with brothers and sisters who love the Lord. Just want to hopefully encourage us this morning a little bit. Let's start in, let's turn to Matthew 25. I'm just going to read the parable of the good stewards, the good and bad stewards. Here, start in Matthew 25, verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So just see a little of how the Lord deals with us as people. I thought it was interesting in verse 15 that he gave each one according to his ability. Not everyone can do the same thing, and not everyone is maybe as strong as someone else or has the same talents or abilities as someone, but God gives to each of us what we can handle. And he knew that this one servant that he gave the 1 talent to, he knew that he probably couldn't handle 5 talents, but he knew that he could at least handle 1. But this servant went and got afraid and hid the talent, just kind of got afraid and didn't want to even try, and so he failed. But what I wanted to mention was just, you know, being faithful in the little things that we have day to day. There's some people out there that are just looking for the next big exciting thing, and you just hope life hurries along. You know, as children especially, I think, you know, you're just waiting to grow up, because, you know, when you get to be this age, then you can start doing this, and when you get to be this age, then you can start doing another thing, and we just want life to go, you know, faster than what it's going. But then we end up just wasting away our life waiting for the next big exciting thing. So just be faithful in what's right in front of us, and enjoy in the little things. You know, just we don't have to just rush around all the time. We can just take time sometimes to just enjoy life as it goes by, instead of, you know, always being in such a rush. And that's really for me, it's a temptation to always have to be busy, have to be trying to do something, to, you know, to feel like I'm not wasting my life. But there's, you know, we don't have to get caught up in that. You know, there's times to just slow down and think about life and enjoy the flowers along the way, or the sunsets, or other people, friends, and family. And life is made up of a lot of small moments. You know, we have a few big moments here and there, but mostly life is small moments, and so let's just try to be faithful in where we're at, what we're doing. Paul said that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was. He could, whether he was hungry or full, or if he was rich or poor, he was able to just go through that and be content and not be wanting something else. You know, a lot of times we think that we could be doing better if our situation was a little different. So we push to try to change our situation, to try to, you know, maybe we think we can be better Christians if we'd be over here doing this. But the Lord, I think, is looking for somebody that's just faithful where they are and willing to change when He asks them to. We don't have to be just pushing our own will on ourselves. Anyway, Lord bless each one of you. And if you have any thoughts or prayer requests, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to make the right decisions today. Help us to love our brothers and sisters and our families. Help us to give our wills over to you. Bless our brother David as he's going to bring the message here for us, and help us to listen and apply what we learn to our lives each and every day. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
For next week, boys' assignment, share something about your family that you appreciate, someone in your family, or something that you appreciate about your family.
Oh, seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus. Souls that are needed, hearts that are leading them forward in ways of salvation. Show me the battle like they're at war.
Where God lies, I will go away.
Yeah.